States
that are investing in you and care about you. And we are privileged enough to be the ones that get to come and be with you today. I'm very honored to be among you. Thank you for coming, and thank you for your faithfulness to our Lord. He is the one that binds us together. And though an ocean separates us, Christ is bigger than the ocean, and he makes us one. We are brothers and sisters in Christ if you have called upon the Lord and been saved. I will not hide the fact that when speaking to a congregation you do not know well, and you're not aware of their spiritual progress, sometimes it's difficult to know where to best meet spiritual needs. So I was thankful when Pastor Seth suggested it might be a helpful topic this morning for us to consider family worship. It's a dear topic to my heart. It's of utmost importance. It's throughout biblical scriptures and principles, and it is on that topic we will focus our attention this morning. I begin with glad testimony to my grandparents. I am privileged to be the son of Christians, the grandson of Christians. What a privilege. I did not live near to my grandparents, either side. I lived hundreds of miles away from them and would usually visit them about one time per year for about a week. So those times when we visited made a big impression on a young boy. Oh, we get to be with grandma and grandpa. And on both sides of the family, faithfully, they would, at a certain time in the day, say, all right, now let's all gather to the table. We're going to have worship. It's time for worship. And even the way they said the word carried a reverence and a gravity that in today's culture is so often lost. My grandparents were very different. My mother's parents actually lived here in Africa. My grandmother, for a span of 40 years, my grandfather, for a span of 50 years, lived up in West Africa, Nigeria. My mother grew up in Nigeria, her first 18 years or so. And so that's where my mother's parents lived. My father's parents lived in a small little town in Ontario, Canada. My grandfather was a farmer, not very educated. But all four of my grandparents, deeply devoted to the Lord Jesus. And so when I, as a child, would visit them, I saw them call us to worship. And it wasn't in a magnificent facility like this. It was around their humble kitchen table. I want to define terms at the beginning. When we say family worship, I am using that term in a broad sense. Worship, narrowly defined, usually indicates bowing, falling on your knees. In Scripture, often we see that someone fell at their feet or fell on their face to worship God. It's a recognition of His greatness and our lowness. But especially in the early chapters of Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, we see worship and prayer and giving and singing and fellowship all commingled. And so when I speak this morning of family worship, I'm speaking in a broader sense like that, where a family, almost as a small congregation, worships God and praises God and thanks God and petitions God and studies His Word. The teaching and worship of God often are mingled together. The early disciples would go to the temple. They would go at the hour of prayer, but they would also teach and preach the Word of God. So when I say worship, that's the kind of worship I'm talking about. A broad, full-orbed, well-rounded type of worship. And when I say family, I understand that we come from different backgrounds. Some people's family might look different from some others. So when I say family worship for our service this morning, I mean strictly your household. It could be your children. It could be your grandchildren. It could be your spouse, if you are able to worship with your spouse. But your family circle. I also want to make it clear that this address, this message this morning, is not an attempt to say this is the one way, this is the perfect recipe for family worship. And if you don't do it this way, you're wrong. I simply hope this morning to convince you of the importance of family worship. In other words, why should you do it? Does the Bible say so? Not do I say so, or some other book or pastor. Does the Bible say we should engage in family worship? Why should we? And then some suggestions or ideas, some possibilities of how we can worship as a family. Some of you don't have children of your own yet, but maybe someday God will bless you with a family. So even now, you can be learning about the principles of family worship so that you can pass that on someday to the heritage that God may give to you. Some of you do have a family. You have children or grandchildren or nephews that you are bringing up. And this is so vitally important. So then, let us consider first why we should engage in family worship. We will come to Deuteronomy 6, but first I'd like us to turn back even farther to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 in your Bible, please. I'll simply give us three or four reasons why we should engage in family worship. And the first one is found early on in human history. If I were to ask you, what was the first sin that mankind committed? You might rightly say disobeying God in eating the fruit. And sometimes if you consider early sins, you might think, okay, then the second sin went all the way to murder. But I think there's a sin we need to see before that in Genesis chapter 4. Let's begin at the beginning, Genesis 4:1. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Of the fruit of the ground. Verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect, he accepted Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and unto his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, he was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Why are you mad? You have no cause to be upset. If thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted? You see, Cain was angry because Abel was accepted and he wasn't. And God said to Cain, if you had done right, you would have been accepted also. If thou doest well, you'll be accepted. But if not, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. One important reason we should engage in family worship is to combat the natural tendency towards unacceptable worship. Part of the fallenness and the darkness of our human hearts is that we want to take worship and do it in our own way. God very clearly had specified to Adam and Eve how to worship, else he would not have been upset with Cain for the way that he worshiped. It was clear that there was a prescribed mode or method, a way they were supposed to worship God. And Cain, in his rebel heart, said, I think my way of worshiping is just as good as the prescribed way. I will bring of the fruit of the ground because I like the fruit of the ground. All through human history, in scriptural history and in modern history, we can see that mankind likes to say, I think I'll worship God this way. But especially in the Old Testament, God was very specific, very, very specific. You sacrifice this kind of animal, and this is the way, and this is what you do with the blood, and this is what you do with the innards, and this is what you do with the rest of the carcass. He was very specific. This is the way to worship. And quickly, God's people said, not only are we going to reject the details, we're going to reject the whole, and we're going to worship false gods. We are sinners, and we've gone astray from our birth. And one of the primary ways we do that is in coming to God and approaching Him in a way that is not acceptable to Him. From the dawn of human history, people have wanted to worship God the way they felt like it. Some of you worship God in spirit and in truth. You're faithful to do so. Thank you for being here this morning. That's a good indicator. But don't you want your children, your grandchildren, to have that same opportunity to walk with God in a way that pleases Him? Left to their own devices, will your children naturally do what's right? We have sinful hearts. Even your children, as cute as they are, as much as we love them, no matter how much they're learning, our children and grandchildren have sinful hearts. And left to their own devices, they will go astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, have we not? That's the essence of our rebellion against God. We say, not your way, my way. Even in something as sacred and as holy as worship. We then must be careful to fence in or to guide or to instruct our children so that they see there is a right way to worship God. And there are many wrong ways to worship God. And though I am no better than Adam and Eve, I have to think with sadness. Imagine Eve as she finds her son Abel dead, murdered by her other son. Imagine her grieving. Oh, but might it not have been prevented had Adam and Eve effectively taught their sons how to worship? Had Cain worshiped properly, this bitterness and jealousy between the brothers that led to murder might not have happened. I know it's a what if, and I don't mean to spend too much time there. But our foreparents failed to effectively teach their children to worship properly. And murder was a consequence. Oh, parents, grandparents, do not take lightly this responsibility to teach your children how to worship. Those of you that are yet young, let it burn in your heart now that if and when God gives me a family, we will worship, and we will worship in the way that God says, not just in whatever way we feel. A second reason why we should engage in family worship is very simply to obey God's command. We read this morning from Deuteronomy 6. I'll invite you to turn there again just so that I can highlight a couple of points. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I recognize, again, this passage is about teaching. Genesis 4 was about worship more properly. This is about teaching. But again, I would suggest that teaching and worship can be and would be very much commingled. And so as God, through Moses, commands his people, he says, you should love me with everything that you have. That's part and parcel of worship, isn't it? Loving God. And then he says, notice in verse 6, these words, Deuteronomy 6:6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Parent, it has to be in your heart first. You cannot be Christian in name only. You cannot just say, oh yes, I follow Jesus. These words shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently. You shall teach them vigorously, energetically. You should work hard at this. Please hear me. Family worship and instructing your children in the ways of the Lord is not something that should be done half-heartedly. If you're serious about teaching the next generation anything, you should be serious about teaching them about God. For what other subject could be as important? He didn't just say, teach your children. He said, teach them diligently. Think about that word for a minute. When you think of someone who is diligent, what do you picture? Someone who's tired. Someone who's sweating. Someone who's strained against a force. Family worship is not something casual. It's not something easy. It's not something that just kind of automatically happens. Let's continue in verse 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. I'm so glad the reading this morning went on to verse 9, where it says, you'll post them on the doors of your house. It will be an anchor. It will be a firm point in your house that when we come, this is a place that belongs to God. We need to be diligently teaching our children. God commanded his people in the Old Testament to teach their children diligently. How much more should we in the New Testament, who have so much more, we have Christ, we have the Spirit, we have the full Word of God, how much more should we be diligent to pass it on to our children? The people that received these commands, they did not have their own written copy of God's Word, and yet they were to teach diligently. Oh, the blessings we have with tools to teach our children. And do we? Do we obey God's command? Or do we think that the command to murder is important, to not murder is important? The command to abstain from fornication is important, but the command to teach our children, well, that's optional. It is not. We need to engage in family worship to combat man's natural tendency towards false worship. We need to engage in family worship to obey God's command. How can we call ourselves Christians and deliberately, willfully neglect his command? Number three, we need to engage in family worship to pass on the truth. To pass on the truth. The truth is precious. You know that lies are the goods which are bought and sold in the marketplaces of the world every day. Advertisements to purchase a product are misleading. People present themselves in a way that is much finer than they really are. Dishonesty is the accent of every language. The truth, Proverbs tells us, buy it and sell it not. Tie it around you like a valuable thing. Do you love the truth? You should love the truth and you should be committed to passing it on. Let's imagine these young men, fine young men that they are. Glad you're in church today. Let's imagine them spread out across the auditorium and they have something valuable to pass. And they can just barely reach each other. And then the next one. And then the next one. And successfully, the valuable thing can travel from here to the other side. What has to happen for the transmission of the valuable thing to fail? Only one of the people in the chain doesn't do their job. It could be this one or this one. But if just one person fails to receive the truth and pass on the truth is lost. Oh, my South African friends, you know that many of your people here in your country, here in Louis Trichardt and in the surrounding areas, are lost in darkness and blindness. They don't have the truth. There was a day when their parents, grandparents, great-great-grandparents knew the truth. And somebody failed to pass it on. And the darkness got deeper and deeper and deeper as man went his own way, unchecked by the truth of God's word. Do you want your children and your grandchildren to go back to that? If not, take seriously the responsibility of passing on the truth. If you don't pass it on, they will not get it, more than likely. A few chapters earlier, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look, please, at verse 1. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. Everyone, please, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, therefore, hearken, or listen, pay attention. Hey, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. This is an oral address that Moses, the man of God, at about 119, 120 years old, gave to the children of Israel just before going into the promised land. He's about to die. And he says, listen, you've got to get this. You need to teach these commands and you need to do them so that you can live. Without the truth, we cannot live well. And so we need to have family worship. We need to, in our homes, engage in family worship and family teaching and family singing and family praying so that our children know how to live. They need the truth. We have to pass it on. Drop down, please, to verse 6, Deuteronomy 4, 6. Keep, therefore, and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Moses is saying that when the children of Israel went into the land, the pagans around them would look and see, oh, these people have a wonderful system for living. They have a wonderful format of government. They have a wonderful set of moral code. Wow, how did they get this? And it would give glory to God and point to him. When we look at lost people around us, we see the heartache and the tragedy and the poverty and the moral bankruptcy of their lives. We should not gloat over them. We should pity them. Because it is the commands of God and the grace of God that separate us from that. We should be grateful. And they should look at us and say, wow, look at that family. Look at the love and the joy and the peace that is in that home. Why do they have that? Well, it's because of the wisdom of their God. It's not because they're smarter. It's not because they're special. It's not because they are privileged somehow. Only in the sense that they are privileged in having the Word of God to guide them. Look again, please, at the Word. Let's go back to verse 7. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath the statutes and judgments so righteous as this law which I set before you today? Only take heed to thyself. Pay attention. He started out in chapter 4, hearken. And now he says, take heed, watch out. Take heed unto thyself and keep thy soul diligently. What's it say next? Lest thou forget. Don't forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but instead teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. Moses warns them. Moses, as a prophet, knew what was coming, but he tried to warn them, and he said, don't forget these wonderful statutes of God. And not only don't forget them individually, don't forget them as a family and as a nation. And the way a nation doesn't forget is if you pass on the truth. Pass on the truth. If South Africa is to avoid the destruction that comes from neglecting God, you South Africans must pass on the truth. And if you drop it, there's no remedy. We must have family worship to pass on the truth so that our sons and our sons' sons know how to live. I was convicted as I considered the fact that often parents are diligent about teaching their children certain things that are much less important than the Word of God. The United States, I fear, is known for its professional sports, basketball and soccer and baseball. And soccer, football, very prominent here in South Africa as well. I played soccer on a team for 5 or 6 years. I like soccer. I'm not good at it anymore. I'm too old to be good at any sport. But I like soccer. And it occurred to me a couple of years ago, of my 4 children, none of them have ever played on a soccer team. Here, this was my sport for years. And we've kicked around in the backyard and done some things, but they've never really been taught soccer. And oh, I felt ashamed. I'm a soccer player and I did not teach my children to play soccer. But think how much more serious it is if I am a Christian and I do not teach my children to be Christians. There are many parents today who are obsessed with their children learning their sport or their instrument or their vocation, and they are diligent to teach their children this temporal skill, this passing bit of knowledge. But they don't teach them the most important things. Who among us would say, oh, this is a good parent, this is a good grandparent, if, let's say, we didn't teach our children how to cook and eat food? What kind of a parent doesn't teach their children how to eat or to walk or to interact in public? Oh, what a disgrace to not teach your children those things. But how much more serious to not teach your children the things of God? We must teach them because worship is the essential part of being a human. God has made us for himself. We were created for his pleasure, for his honor and glory. And we are not living, we are not fulfilling our purpose if we do not worship. If we do not worship, what separates us from the animals? We are to know God, fellowship with him, and worship him. And if we don't take this essential part of living and pass it on to the next generation, what are we doing? It is a light thing for my children not to play soccer well. It is a very heavy thing for my children not to worship God well. Not only does our culture and our family need to have the truth passed on, the world needs to have the truth passed on. I've been in the Old Testament a lot this morning, but I'm thinking of one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Paul, the apostle, is writing to Timothy as a young pastor, and he kind of gives a testimony about their relationship. And he says, the things that thou hast heard of me. Paul says, the things that you, Timothy, heard from me. He says, commit those things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's 4 spiritual generations. Paul taught Timothy, who would teach faithful men, who would be able to teach others also. That's why we have a Limpopo Bible Institute. That's why we have book clubs and Bible studies. That's why we have Sunday morning worship. And it's why we should have family worship. If we are to teach faithful men out there, how much more should we teach faithful men in our own household to train up our daughters and our sons to know and love the Word of God so that they can pass it on? In his prayer this morning and in the confession, it talked about the reality of hell. I trust that none of us would want our grandchildren to go to hell. But if you don't teach your children to worship God in the one right way, who will teach your grandchildren? It's a serious thing. We must have family worship to pass on the truth. We must have family worship because it is commanded. We must have family worship to prevent or combat the natural tendency for false worship. I think I should move quickly to some practical ideas and suggestions. I hope this morning you're sitting there submitting to the Word of God and saying, yes, we need to have family worship. Yes, we need to engage in this passing of the truth from us to our children and our children's children. But maybe you're thinking, I don't know how to do that. I'm not a pastor. I'm sure Pastor Seth can have family worship, but he's a pastor. So he puts on a tie and Miss Amy plays the piano and they have family worship. No. This is not just for pastors. Hear me, this is for all of God's people. And so I'm just going to give you some ideas. Let me say, first of all, that spiritual worship, spiritual exercise in this sense, is in some ways like physical exercise. I don't know, but I think Americans are known for being out of shape. We eat too much and exercise too little. And in all of the reminders and proddings we get to exercise and so forth, the doctors will say things like this about physical exercise. It's better to have some kind of a physical exercise rather than worry about having the perfect kind of physical exercise. In other words, some people would rather sit around and think about what's the best kind of exercise rather than to just get out and start exercising. It'd be better for you to walk 1 kilometer than to scratch your head and decide if you should walk 2 or 3 kilometers. You see, it's better to do something than to do nothing. And with family worship, let me encourage you, it's better to do something than to do nothing. You say, I don't know how, or I can't be as eloquent as this person, or I'm not as smart. Do something, okay? I would also like us to consider a principle from Ephesians chapter 6. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. It's good to help us with circulation. When we turn our Bibles, it keeps us awake. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read a verse addressed to fathers specifically. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't do things that are going to easily incite them to anger. Instead, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That phrase, bring them up, has the idea of nourishing them to maturity. Feed them input into their lives so that they will mature. You want your sons and your daughters, your children and grandchildren to mature. And he says, fathers, nourish up into maturity your children. Bring them up. Maturity implies a gradual growth, doesn't it? You don't go from being a baby to being an adult just like that. It takes time. It's a process. And family worship, I think, then has to be a living and growing organism for us. As our children mature, our approach to family worship is going to change. We need to understand that when a baby is a baby, it needs milk. And as our babies grow, they can eat more and more solid food. So this is not a, I developed the perfect format for family worship, and I do that always and forever. We have to take into consideration where our children are so that we can bring them up into maturity. Okay, so having said that there's not just one perfect way to do this, let me give us some principles that should be part of our family worship. First of all, it must be rooted in the Word of God. Or like Cain, we may go astray. So step one, family worship should be rooted in the Word of God. You should read the Bible, the Bible together. It should not just be your own ideas or a bedtime storybook. It should be rooted in the Word of God. It should give glory to God for who he is and what he's done. Talk to your children about who God is, what he's done for you as a family, what he's done for your church, what he's done for South Africa, what he's done for mankind. Talk to your children about God. Your family worship time, I believe, should also give your children instruction for living. Remember from the Deuteronomy passage, he said, you need to teach them so that you can live. Your children need to know how to live. They can't just figure it out on their own. They'll make a lot of mistakes. And so you should be teaching them how to live. I think two of the most important questions we can ask are, who is God and what does he expect of me? So when you sit down to family worship, be thinking of those questions. I need my children to understand, who is God and what does he expect of us? His word gives us the answer to those questions. The reading of God's word can come in different shapes and sizes to your family. I'm not suggesting that, I see these little ones in the back. Okay, so family worship time, sit up straight, stay awake. We're going to read Psalm 119 in Hebrew. That's a little much, isn't it, for the little ones? It might be a small section, but it's the word of God. I think we can be careful, but I think there are good tools to help us. Our family has benefited greatly from Bible story books. When the children are young and their comprehension level is young, we have used books that help them understand the Bible. One that we really, really liked was called the Gospel Story Bible. And it takes the stories of the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, that children relate to so well because they are stories. But they all point to Christ. So whether it is Daniel in the lion's den or whether it is Moses crossing the Red Sea, they, in those stories, point to Jesus. We don't want them just to know about David and Goliath. We want them to know about their Savior. And so there are good Bible story books out there. There are bad Bible story books out there. Measure the storybook against the Word of God. But if it's a helpful tool, you can use that when they're little. As they get older, bring them up, nourish them to maturity, spend more time in the Word itself. You may read to them, then you may have them read to you. You may let them ask you questions, you may ask them questions. The important thing is to interact together as a family focused on the Word of God and the Son of God and the glory of God. As your children grow and mature, you'll be able to have more wonderful and more spiritual conversations with them. But it takes time. It takes years passing, and it takes a daily investment of time. If I were to teach my children soccer, I couldn't spend an hour on one Saturday and expect them to be world-class players the next month. I'd have to spend hours with them day after day after week. So it takes an investment of time and it takes a patience over time. Encourage them to ask questions and to think about what the Bible is saying. I encourage you in your family worship time to pray. Pray together. Teach them to pray for your church. Teach them to pray for missionaries. Teach them to pray for each other. Some of the sweetest times of prayer we've had in our home is we were sitting around the living room in a circle, roughly, and I said, all right, I want all of you to pray for the person sitting next to you. And we went around the room, and this brother prayed for this sister, and then this sister prayed for this sister, and around the room we went. And we talked about some of our needs that we had. Hey, I've been struggling with my temper. Hey, I've had this problem of not obeying right away. And we were open with each other. And then rather than being combatants competing in the family, we were partners saying, hey, we're all on this growth of this process of sanctification, of spiritual growth. We're all in this together. And we all fall short, and sometimes we're unkind to each other. And so I'm going to pray for you that you'll be more kind. And you're going to pray for me that I'll be more patient. Do you know what that does for a family? Hey, the world will attack your family and try to tear it apart. But if you're praying for each other, there is a bond there that is much, much stronger. Talk about the blessings of God. Focus on what he's done for you. And sing together. Sing the hymns like we sing in church. Sing choruses, fun songs that they can especially enjoy. But whatever you do, do something. Engage in family worship. I'll mention one last level of family worship and we'll be wrapping up. I encourage you to establish traditions in your home that point to God. God did this, insisted upon it with his children in the Old Testament regularly. We'll look at just one example. Let's go to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Joshua 4, verse 5. The children of Israel, now after Moses' death, are getting ready to cross in the promised land, but there's something in their way. What was in their way? The Jordan River. How are they going to get across this river? God miraculously parts the Jordan River like he parted the Red Sea. But he says, wait. Before you get on the other side and move on to conquer this first city, I want you to do something special. I want you to get one man from each tribe to go into that riverbed and pick up a rock and carry it out. And when you get out of the river, make a big pile of rocks. Why would God have his people make a pile of rocks? Well, let's see what the text says. Joshua chapter 4, verse 5. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that these stones, these rocks, may be a sign, a visual reminder to you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? How come there's this big pile of rocks out in the middle of nowhere? What is that all about? When your children ask, what mean ye by these stones? Verse 7, then ye shall answer them, saying that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Whether it was these pile of stones or Passover itself, God constantly gave to his people reminders, opportunities to teach their children. Let me encourage you to do that with holidays. If you celebrate the birth of Christ, do it in such a way that you can point to God and his wonders. When you celebrate the resurrection in the springtime, well, it's probably winter here, but when you're celebrating the resurrection of Christ, You need to point to Jesus and not just earthly things. Set up other traditions in your home where maybe you put a mark on the wall every time God answers a prayer. Or every time God protects you from danger, you put a stone in a pile in the corner of your house. And the children, as they get older, understand that's a representation of what God has done for us. Build family traditions that point to God. Talk about his word. Do it faithfully. I am not going to argue with you as to whether you have family worship in the morning, at supper time, or just before you go to bed. But the point is to do it. Do it faithfully and do it regularly. Little by little by little by little. So that we may honor the Lord in this way. I'd like to close this portion in prayer and commit these things to the Lord. Let's all take seriously the responsibility we have in family worship, not just as something to do, but as an urgent need. Father, I am convicted that our family should do better in this. I thank you for the wonderful times of worship our family has had together.
but we can improve, and we want to. Please give me the grace and the resolve to be the leader in our home that is faithful to teach my children to worship you. I pray for the families represented here, that Holy Spirit, you would seal these truths to our hearts, and that we will not let this fall, but that we will faithfully teach the gospel, teach Christian living in our homes, that we will worship you and give you the praise that you deserve. We ask this in Jesus' name.